I'm preaching a series called Better Than You Think about the goodness of God. So in talking about the goodness of God, we need to deal with suffering. And I'm not going to give a full treatment of suffering this morning. I might get into it later, but because there's things I want to learn and I want to understand about it from Scripture. But let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Then I'll back up and start plowing through it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So there's real suffering in the world. I mean, it just takes a cursory glance at the news to figure out there's real suffering in the world. And Christians aren't immune from suffering. In fact, in some parts of the world, I think Christians suffer greater because they suffer persecution. There's a word here used for suffering that appears in verses 17 and 18. And that word's only used something like 15 times in the New Testament. 9 of them appear in Paul's writings. So I want to try to dig into this word and see what it means. The word used, if you'll look at verses 17 and 18, says, "And if children, then heirs," the latter part, "if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." That term "suffer" there actually means a misfortune or a calamity that happens to someone, or even an evil passion. Because it's used as something that needs to die out in your life in another use of the word. So Paul did face great suffering. He faced persecution, he faced beatings, he faced shipwreck, he faced imprisonment, he faced rejection, etc., all because of the call of God on his life. So many in the world today face incredible persecution and suffering for the name of Jesus. And we in the West, I think, have encountered little in comparison to our brothers and sisters around the world. So that's a whole treatment of suffering in Scripture that I'm not going to get into this morning. But I want to ask the question, what do we do when we do face difficulties and when we face even tragedies? What do we do? How do we deal with it? What does this chapter teach us about dealing with tragedies and difficulties that we face in life? Well, if we look throughout the chapter, have your Bibles in hand here because we're going to plow a little bit. If you look in chapter 7, this is the way I've always seen it. And I know there are some commentators that don't believe this way. Others do. But just hear me out. If you don't, go home and study it and work it out yourself. But I'm going to suggest something. I believe Romans chapter 7 is Paul talking about his life when he was bound in sin, trying to live righteously through the law before he came to know Christ. It's my opinion. It's also the opinion of an old commentator, C.H. Dodd, wrote a commentary on Romans in 1932 from England, and I love the old commentators, that it represents really Paul before he came to know Christ. And here's why. If you look at it, in chapter 7, he says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says in another part that he's sold under sin. Verse 14, "I am carnal, sold under sin." But then if you notice, the crescendo of the text, the apex of the text, comes in the last verse and the first verse of chapter 8. He says in the last verse, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
He came to this breakthrough, it seems to me, in the text. Before he's talking about, I tried to live according to the law and I couldn't do it, and I'd go to do good and evil was present with me, and I was trapped by the law of sin, which was a principle that I had, this principle in me that I just couldn't help myself but to do wrong. But then I came to Christ and there was freedom. Boom. There was condemnation lifted off me. And then he says, there's therefore now no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Up to this point in the book of Romans, he's used the term Spirit 5 times. In the 8th chapter, he uses it 20 times. In the 8th chapter alone. So the 8th chapter of Romans is a chapter about life in the Spirit. It's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about life in the Spirit. And I think sometimes we get it all wrong because we think everything's about, well, when we die and go to heaven. He's talking about living victoriously in the now. And how do you do that? You live a life according to the Spirit. So here's how he breaks it down. First of all, there's this life in the Spirit that brings a cancellation and a destruction to the principle of sin in your life. That sin has been defeated in the life of the Christian who lives according to the Spirit. Amen. I'm going to say that again for everybody on the back row. Hallelujah. That once you're born again and you live according to the Spirit, sin no longer will have dominion in your life. Paul says it, it'll no longer rule you. Sin no longer has that authority. Its power has been broken in your life. It's absolutely beautiful. So the Christian has victory over sin. Then you come down to the next part in chapter 8, verse 14. He talks about being adopted into the family of God by the Spirit. And so now by the Spirit, we have become sons and daughters of God. And we are heirs of God, and the Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we're now part of the family of God. Amen. Then you come on down to verse 18, and he talks about how creation is groaning, suffering under the present time, and it's groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. He says there is a future day coming when the world will be refurbished, and we'll have new bodies, and creation won't groan anymore. So there's hope. We have by the Spirit hope now in our future. And then finally he comes down to the end and he says we are now victorious in the Spirit. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing has that power or authority to separate us from God's love. So it's a whole chapter of the Spirit, of life in the Spirit. Okay, what in the world does this have to do with God being good and suffering? I'm going to give you some things here. How to face difficulties in life. How to face tragedies in life. And we're just going to scratch the surface. But here we go. Number one, you got to know that God is not your problem. You got to know that God is not your problem. Because unfortunately, When bad things happen to good people, often good people blame God for everything bad in their life. But I'm telling you, we're living in a world of suffering. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a world where people sin and do crazy things. We're living we aren't in our perfected bodies yet. We're still fallible. And we have a real enemy out there, as I preached last week, who roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that is the devil. Hallelujah. Some don't believe in the devil. He's a real deal, really working with his kingdom against the church especially. And so when we go through problems and you hit the brick wall sometimes, you have to realize that we have real enemies out there and God is not our problem. Amen. God's not your problem. I remember years ago I was pastoring, and I was very young pastoring, still very young pastoring, thank you. And I was very young at that time. And I was pastoring, and I was just going through the pressures of it all. And one day I was praying by myself in the church, and I just said, "Lord, are you trying to break me?" And I really heard the voice of God speak back and say, "No, I'm trying to make you. I'm trying to make you. I'm here for you." And I'm concerned about how we represent God sometimes. Because sometimes we blame things on God that God had no part in. We have an extreme view of sovereignty sometimes, that we throw everything over into His sovereignty, when sometimes people suffer because of their own decisions. Sometimes people suffer because of the decisions of other people. Sometimes people suffer because the enemy's coming against you. Sometimes you suffer because we're living in a fallen world, instead of blaming it all on God. And it gets really confusing to people if we blame it all on God. We were talking to someone yesterday who said they lost a family member at a very young age. And all the religious people came around our friend and said, "Well, the Lord needed another one in His choir. So He took your sister from you." And our friend was like, "What's that? How's that make me feel about God? Does that make me feel about His love for me?" And this, "All things work together for good." Now I'm going to save that one. That's too good. Look at your neighbor and say, "God's not your problem. God's not your problem. Get over that. God's not your problem. Why is God doing this to me?" Well, He's probably not doing it to you. Now, if you're under conviction, God's doing it to you. If you're under His power of His love and the draw of His Spirit, God's on you. Hallelujah. But God's not trying to come and bring. God's not using cancer to get you to some holy point. Because a kingdom divided against itself doesn't stand. He heals cancer. He doesn't bring cancer on people. Amen. "Well, God got me down to poverty. And then I really called on Him." No, God's not using poverty to accomplish His purposes. He's coming and reversing the curse of poverty on our lives. He's not a kingdom. He's not using darkness to accomplish the purposes of light. I'm done with that. I'm out of that. Bye. Bye-bye. I'm done with that. Number two, you got to know from verse 17 that better is coming. Notice verse 17. Here's what Paul said. "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ and how we share in them. And somehow he sees what we walk through in this life, and when we do suffer, he sees us somehow being identified with Jesus, because Jesus suffered for us. So somehow there's an identification with Him. Then he says in verse 18, "For I consider," listen, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Some people go through terrible experiences in life, horrific experiences in life. And I know just hear me out. Whatever we walk through in this life, Paul says, isn't even worthy of being compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us and in the future. Now, some scholars believe, I was reading a guy the other day, that he believes that this glory is a current thing that will be revealed in our lives in this lifetime, or it's coming out in the next life. That the glory will be revealed in us. So if we weigh it out, there's really no comparison with this. And here's what he says. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Amen. What's he talking about? There's something off in creation. There's something not right. And creation is groaning, waiting until everything is right. It's crying out for the sons of God to be manifested. It's crying out for our change. It's crying out for the resurrection. It's crying out for the refurbishing of the earth realm. It's crying out for the new heavens and new earth. It's crying out, there is coming a better day. There is coming a better day. You know, the story of Job is so deep, but what happens to Job is Job goes through incredible problems, incredible sufferings at the hand of Satan. And Satan brings all kinds of malady and problems on Job. But then at the end, that happens in the first few chapters, then the majority, the bulk of the book, is him discussing his problems with friends. And these friends all basically are accusing him of being unrighteous. Because if you're sinning, if you're suffering, the sin somewhere in the mix, they think. But then at the end of the book, God shows up. And God, when he shows up, he doesn't answer one question that Job or his friends were asking. Not one. He doesn't show up and say, okay, I'm going to answer your laundry list of questions. Doesn't answer one of them. What does he do? He shows up and he says, where were you when I stepped out and flung the stars into existence? Where were you? And he goes into a description of his majesty, awesomeness, and greatness. And it breaks Job down. And Job repents. He repents. And he says, oh Lord, I've been wrong here. I heard about you theoretically, but now my eyes have seen you. And I repent. What happened was God showed him his problems in comparison to his majesty and greatness. And I know that may not be much consolation if you're walking through problems right now. It is to me, though. And I've been through some issues. But I'm telling you, when I think of what I've walked through and how difficult the days were I've walked through in comparison with who he is, and in comparison to what I'm going to see, hallelujah, in comparison to what I'm already seeing, it puts it in proper perspective. It frames it appropriately. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
So number one, no, God's not your problem. Number two, no, better is coming. Better is coming. Number three, I want you to know that God is with you in it all. Okay, now let's get down to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Again, Spirit text, for we don't know how to pray as we should pray, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, capital H-E, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's he saying? God is, by his Spirit, working through the life of the believer, making intercession. Jesus made intercession for us once and for all. He made intercession for us by giving his life and becoming the sacrificial lamb so we could have forgiveness. Amen. But now he sends his Spirit into our hearts, and we have the Spirit making intercession for us. When we come to prayer, I personally believe this is talking about praying in the Spirit. that when we come into prayer, we run out of words very quickly sometimes. And we run out of concepts to pray sometimes. And the Spirit comes and helps us in our weaknesses of prayer. He comes and helps us pray what we don't know what we should be praying for. And the Spirit speaks mysteries. And the Spirit starts praying the perfect will of God in our lives. So when we pray and pray in the Spirit, God is in the mix of all that we're walking through and our battlefronts of people or persecution or the enemy or whatever's been thrown at you. He's in there working with us, praying with us, and we have the greatest resource on earth. That is the Holy Spirit living in our spirits as a prayer-generating machine. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody lift your hand and say, thank God for the Spirit of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit to help you pray. So when you face trials, back up and start praying in the Spirit. Lord, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. Show me what to do here, Lord. I'm going to pray in the Spirit here. Show me what to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dana and I, 2 days ago, flew to Nashville, Tennessee, and we were flying in, and I got concerned when we started flying in. And I'm like, okay, I rebuke fear. I'm not letting fear take the day. And I started praying in the Holy Ghost. I just started praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. You saying on the plane? Yes, on the plane. I've flown overseas and had Muslims reading their prayers and Orthodox Jews walking the aisles doing their prayer. I've been on a plane with all kinds of stuff. So I just started praying in the Holy Ghost. And then this guy came down and he's trying to land. And all of a sudden he put the pedal to the metal and shot that plane straight back up. I said, Dana, agree with me right now. I'm praying the Holy Ghost. Because something's going on, but you pray with me right now. And the pilot eventually came on and said there was wind shear. I couldn't land. So he circled back around again. And we kept praying in the Holy Ghost and praying in the Holy Ghost. And we touched down. Hallelujah. Safely. We touched down safely. That. I don't know. I've heard this from prophetic people that sometimes we're placed in certain situations so we can change the situation. You're there not as just a victim of circumstance. You're there to change the situation and atmosphere that you're in. Hallelujah. Come on, wave your hand and say, I'm a change agent. I'm there. Holy Spirit praying with me and through me. Then he comes down to this wonderful verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, we can't divorce this verse from context. I heard a story recently of a man who had a suicide in his family. And a preacher called and said, well, you know that all things work together for good. You're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That you're going to tell somebody that. All things will work together for good. Because we've taken this verse, lifted it out of context, and made it some kind of New Age principle that in the cosmic realm, all things are coming out and going to wash out in the end, that everything's going to be perfect. Well, tell that to people who've been molested. Tell that to people who've been sex trafficked. Tell that to people who've lost loved ones dear to them. Tell that to people who had loved ones die of cancer. I think we missed it. Sorry I'm being so hard, but I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. Amen? So I'm going to change the thinking, our thinking. So let me break this down, okay? Let me show you, the great scholar N.T. Wright said he believed James Moffat had this translated perfectly. James Moffat was a Scottish Greek exegete, and he translated it like this. Do you have that verse? We could show it. Possible? Yeah, look at this. Here's the way he translated it from the Greek. We know also that those who love God, those who have been called in terms of his purpose, have his aid and his interest in everything. Okay, what's going on is there's a Greek word here, soon erge, or soon ergao. And the term soon erge, erge is working, God's working with us, but soon has been translated for. So it's like we know that God's working for the good, or all things are working for the good. But really, there's serious Greek scholarship behind it that says it should be translated not for, but with. How does that change things? It changes everything. God's not in some cosmic seat calling all of the shots in your life, cancer here and heartache there, and now we're going to just mix it all together and going to suck out some good out of it. But here's the way the verse, I think, should be viewed in context. God has come down by His Spirit, stepped onto the battlefield with us, giving us aid and help as we fight the battles we have to fight in this life. He's not left, I'm about ready to shout right now, He's not left us orphaned, but He's come alongside of us and is helping us through the struggles of this life. He's working with us, giving us His aid and His interest in everything we face in this life. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So here's the good news. God's with you in the battle. What happens when tragedy strikes? You know what? I don't understand it all. There's things I don't understand. But one thing I do know, God's working with you. And He's bringing you aid. And He's bringing you help. And He's coming to bat for you. And He's coming with all of His love and care and blessing and anointing. And He's coming to help you make it through this thing and bring you out on the other side a complete winner. So we don't have to step back and say, why did God do this to me? No, say, thank God, God is in the mix with me. Thank God He is sustaining me. And sometimes He's sustaining you when you don't even realize it. I mean, what my girls and I walked through back in 2020, some of y'all told us later, said, we can't believe y'all just kept ministering like that, but you just kept going on, and it became an inspiration to us. And I just chalk it up to the Lord, because the Lord came and helped us. He's a helper. He's an advocate. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'll send you another helper. It's the Holy Ghost right here in Romans 8:28, coming alongside and helping me, pulling all those things together. What all things? Praying in the Holy Ghost, being part of the family of God, knowing there's hope and expectation in our heart for a better future. He's bringing all of these things together in me to work His good for those who are called according to His purpose. And He foreknows those He foreknows, then He predestines and He calls them. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, shout, God's bringing me through this thing. Come on, shout, God's on my side. Now, if you're fighting God and running from God and rebelling from God, well, His blessing's not going to be on you. You got to turn it around, man. You got to repent. You got to get right with the Lord. But if you're a believer and you're serving the Lord, God's fighting for you. He's on your side. He's not withholding something from you. All He wants you to have the goodness of the kingdom. Hallelujah. He's in the battle bringing about your victory. No, come on, shout, God is with me. And the final thing I see in this chapter is that God then, you got to know, He's bringing about your victory. He's bringing about victory. Why we go on down in the passage, and Paul says this, and I think it's beautiful. He asks rhetorical questions. So when you ask a rhetorical question, it's like, you know, don't I look young? You're supposed to say, yes, thank you very much. And Paul is asking rhetorical questions, and the answer is already assumed. So here they are. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? In other words, don't you know now by what I've written that God's for you? And if God's for you, who can stand against the power of God in your life? Now, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Therefore, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? None of those things have the power to take the power of God out of your life, because he's making you a victor in every situation in life. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No matter what's thrown at you, you are. Only time a term is used in the Bible, super nikao or hyper nikao. You are a not only a conqueror, you're a super conqueror. It's like backup Avengers. Here we come. Hallelujah. I'm a hyper conqueror. So God's bringing about your victory. Let me show you something here. Dodd says this. He says, it would not occur to Paul to look to things to work together for the salvation of man. What does he look for? And find is God's cooperation in things, even things which are hostile to us. God is in the mix, working with us. He's coming. He does not say calamity is somehow good, because it belongs to a general scheme which will come right at the end. He says it cannot separate us from the love of God. He doesn't say your loved one committing suicide was a good thing in the end. No, he's saying it's not going to take you out of his love, and it's not going to take you out. Hallelujah. He's going to come and work with you and through you to bring about a redemptive purpose in all this. We can go home now. We can go home and eat fried chicken for dinner, and we've had the word today. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to pray here, but listen to this. Listen to this. Moses at the Red Sea. He comes to the Red Sea, and what do the people say? Why have you done this to us? They're down here quoting what everybody wants to say. Why did you get us in this mess? We were better off back there in Egypt. And Moses stands up as a man of faith and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know we're in a predicament here. And he stands up and he raises his rod out, and God gets in the mix working with them and makes a way where there is no way. That's God working in and through and coming alongside. Three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They take a stand for the Lord. They come up to the, they didn't say, hey, okay, boys, you're going to be thrown into the fire if you don't bow down and worship the idol, the king. They didn't say, God, why have you done this to us? Why are we picked out? Why are we the ones walking through this suffering? No, they said, king, here's the deal. Whether God delivers us or not, we know he's able, but either way it goes, we ain't worshiping your stupid idol. So they heated the furnace up, hallelujah, took them down there, and the soldiers who brought them down, they died. The three Hebrew boys go in the fire. The king looks out, and he says, I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's somebody else in the fire with them. Soon erge. There's somebody with them working for the purposes of God. And he looks like the Son of God. Hallelujah. God wasn't just making their life miserable. He was in the fire with them, working with them in their tribulation. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Shout, he's walking with me through the fire. You think about Paul and Silas in prison. They're in prison and they're not saying, why did God treat us so badly? Why do we have to suffer like this? No, they started singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas began singing and praising God and singing hymns unto him. And as they began to pray and sing, all of a sudden God got in the jail with them, started shaking the bars. The bands came loose. Everybody was loose because God wasn't outside just causing their drama. He was in the prison cell bringing about victory in their lives. My God, you're going to get free this morning. Hallelujah. We're breaking off some religious mindsets in here this morning. Shout, God is with me. You, one more. You think about Paul on the ship when he was going to Rome, right? People say, well, Paul had to go through a storm. Yeah, but he told them, do not sail. This is stupid. I know seas enough to know this is not the time of year to sail. They're like, talk to the hand, Paul, because the face ain't listening. So they go on and they do their own thing. They get out in the middle of a storm. Was it Paul's fault? Absolutely not. But what happened? At night, God got in the mix. And an angel of the Lord stood beside Paul and said, listen, man, you're going to be okay. There's not going to be a loss of any life. I'm going to bring you through this thing. So God got in the boat with them and started working his wonders to bring about victory in the life of Paul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Come on, shout it out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's with me in the valley. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God, you don't think God cares about you? Listen, he's in the mix with you. He's working his wonders in you. Somebody shout amen. Look at somebody and say, he's better than you think. He's better than you think. We've misrepresented God sometimes, people. He's better than we think he is. Because, okay, we're going to pray here. Everybody stand with me. There are certain attributes of God that we learn that are incommunicable. We can't, he's God and he's God alone. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's all that. He has eternality, and we don't copy that. There's other attributes he had that are communicable. He has peace, we have peace. He is holy, we can be holy. He is good, we can be good. And God is good, and it's not like he was good to Moses, but now he's not good. No, if he's good, he lives in the eternal present. He's not on the clock. He's not on the calendar. He didn't time out. He didn't check in. He's good, and he's good all the time. And all the time, he's good. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.